going to be in 2 Corinthians chapters 8 and chapters 9. We are going to go methodically through it verse by verse, chapter by chapter. And the series that we're going to be looking at is called The Grace of Giving. The Grace of Giving. Oftentimes we don't associate giving with a grace, but Scripture tells us that it is one of the graces that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ, and one of the graces that we should be able to extend as well. And the reason why we're going through 2 Corinthians 8 and 9 is because in these two chapters is where you find the bulk of New Testament teaching and doctrine when it comes to giving, and what we are expected of, and what we should be doing. So I want to start today by looking at verses 1 through 5. In fact, as you stand, as we get ready to look at these and read these verses, we're actually going to go down to verse 7. And the reason we're going to go down to verse 7, I'll explain to you in a second, because our entire series is based around this one verse of 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 7. But we'll read down through these seven right now. It says, "Moreover, brethren, we do you the wit of the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia, how that in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded unto the riches of their liberality. For to their power I bear record, yea, and beyond their power, they were willing of themselves, praying us with much entreaty that we would receive the gift and take upon us the fellowship of the ministering to the saints. And this they did, not as we had hoped, but first gave their own selves to the Lord and unto us by the will of God, insomuch that we desired Titus, that as he had begun, so he would also finish in you the same grace also." Now I want you to pay attention to verse 7. Like I said, our entire series is based out of this verse. It says, "Therefore, as ye abound in everything, in faith, in utterance, and knowledge, and in all diligence, and in your love to us, see that ye abound in this grace also." The "this grace" he is talking about is the grace of giving, that we would abound in it. And like I said, that's what 8 and 9 are all wrapped around. So let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we do give you thanks and praise for this morning. We thank you, Lord, for your word. And now, Father, as we enter into the Lenten season in which we are to begin a journey of having your Holy Spirit inspect us, sanctify us, cleanse us, move within us, and prepare us for the glory of the resurrection. Father, we ask that we would give your Holy Spirit that power. Lord, as the psalmist declares, "Search us, O God, and know our heart. Cleanse us and know our anxious thoughts. If there be any offensive ways in me, lead me in the ways of everlasting." Lord, we come before you this morning humbly. Father, if there be one here that doesn't know you as Lord and Savior of their life, may today be the day of salvation. For Lord, we can talk about giving all you want, but you are the example of what it means to live the grace of giving. Father, for us who know you, may you continue to draw us closer to you, to one another, and do a mighty work within us over these next 5 weeks. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray, and all of God's children said, amen. Amen. Go ahead and have a seat. So if you've ever read through the epistles, you would know that one of the most favorite words of the Apostle Paul is the word grace, is the word grace. In the Greek, it is charis, and literally means the free and unmerited favor of God. The Apostle Paul, throughout his epistles, uses this word over 110 times. And I would say that the reason why the Apostle Paul is so enamored with this word, and it's one of his favorite words, is because the Apostle Paul himself has experienced in his own life, in his own ministry from where he came from, the free and unmerited favor of God. Would you agree with me this morning? And listen, while we experience that free and unmerited favor of God, while we experience that he treats us favorably even in spite of us, even though we don't deserve it, We praise the Lord that it's available to everybody. Amen? That grace that Paul speaks of, that grace that Paul continues to name in his epistles, the Bible says is available to everyone. Aren't you happy about that this morning? That God's grace, no matter who you are, where you come from, what you've done, His grace is here. His grace is available. His grace continually is given. If you are of the Wesleyan tradition or you grew up in the Methodist Church, you would know that the Wesleyan tradition, specifically out of Charles and John Wesley and the original teachings, the Wesleyans are big on grace. There's three different kinds of grace that you hear about a lot. Number one being the prevenient grace. Anybody remember what the prevenient grace of God is? The prevenient grace of God is the grace of God moving and working in your life before you ever come to an understanding that you need Jesus. In other words, it's calling you, it's beckoning you, and it's getting you to that point where you understand you need Jesus, and He opens your eyes to the miraculous grace of God. I want to tell you right now, I thank the good Lord for His prevenient grace that has been in my life. Because there are many times in my life that I should have not survived. There are many times in my life where I should have gone down the wrong road. There's many times in my life where God's judgment could have been dropped on me and I wouldn't be the man or the preacher or the husband or the father that I am today. But thank the Lord for His prevenient grace that got in there for me and drew me in and opened my eyes that even in the midst of my blindness, I could see His glory when I was 19 years old. And I cried out to Him. If it wasn't for His prevenient grace, I'd have never seen Him. I'd have never known Him. I'd have been still under delusion. Folks, that prevenient grace is unmerited free favor of God. He didn't have to do that. Amen. And that prevenient grace, I hope you know what that looks like as it brought you to the point of accepting Jesus. But we just don't believe in prevenient grace. We believe in justifying grace. Amen? That free and unmerited favor of God also brought you to a point where you professed your faith in Jesus Christ, where you saw yourself as a sinner, where you realized there was nothing you could do on your own, and you saw the free, unmerited favor of God in Jesus Christ, who went to the cross and died for your sins, who shed His blood for your sin, past, present, and future. He put it all under there, and He said, "Come unto Me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I'll give you rest." Thank God for that justifying grace, that when you called on the name of the Lord to save you, and you believed in the heart that God raised Him from the dead, Scripture says, you are saved. You are saved. You are cleansed. You are put forth by the justifying grace of Jesus Christ. Not of your own works, amen, but only of the work of Jesus. Only of the work of Jesus. So we've got the prevenient grace. We've got the justifying grace. But what I want to talk to you about today and over the next 5 weeks is the sanctifying grace. Because aren't you glad that God's grace found you, saved you, but then it doesn't leave you alone? It keeps moving and working in you until the day of redemption. Amen? I hope some of y'all are excited about that, because if it be not for the grace of God, amen. Come on now. How many of y'all know that the only reason you're standing and the only reason you're singing and the only reason you're sitting in church today is because of the sanctifying grace of the Lord Jesus Christ continuing to be in and through and on your life? Amen. Amen. And you see, while theologically we can define grace as the free, unmerited favor of God, that He treats us favorably when we don't deserve to be treated good, what the sanctifying grace is the practical definition of it. Practically, grace is the divine influence of God on the heart of an individual and its reflection in your life. Let me read that again. The practical definition of grace is the divine influence of God on your heart and its reflection in your life. So as much grace as you have been given, it's then supposed to touch you, affect you, and go forward. As much grace as you have been given, you are to give unto the Lord and you are to give unto others. Grace is demonstrated in you by the way you live. by the way you live out your faith because of the simple fact that God moved in you by his Spirit, that God stirred you in your soul, and that you benefited in your salvation by the hand of grace that touched your heart and changed your life. It's that grace that I think Paul absolutely loves and cherishes. That I think that's why Paul says it over 110 times in his teaching, and why Paul also says, I am what I am by the grace of God. Amen? And I think you can echo that this morning. You are what you are today by the grace of God. So with all that being said and all that background about what grace is and what we're going to be talking about, why is the Apostle Paul appealing to the church at Corinth in 2 Corinthians 8 and 9, appealing to them with a call of grace? Appealing to them and reminding them about the grace of God that is in their lives, the grace of God that is on their lives. Because, ladies and gentlemen, if there's anybody that knows the grace of God in their lives, it should be the people of Corinth. You see, Corinth was known in those days as a wicked city, probably the most wicked city that existed, where every single imaginable sin abounded, and the people in Corinth, even though the sin abounded, had absolutely no shame about it. Sounds a lot like the country we live in sometimes, where sin abounds and there's no shame in that sin, right? The Apostle Paul saw that and he said, I'm sending missionaries to Corinth. I myself am going to Corinth. And people said, Paul, you're crazy. You see, Corinth is too far gone. But that's not what Paul was told by the grace of God. He said, we're going to go to Corinth by the grace of God, and we're going to reach the people of Corinth. They're going to hear the gospel. They're going to receive Jesus, and we're going to build a church for his honor and glory in the city of Corinth. Nobody is too far gone. And you know what we know? In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, we know that the Apostle Paul, by the grace of God, did exactly that. Amen. Can I say that again this morning? Listen to me. Nobody is too far gone from the grace of God. Nobody is too far gone from the grace of God. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 9 and 11, he emphasizes that. Listen to what he says. He says, for you were fornicators. He says, you were idolaters. He says, you were adulterers. You were effeminate. You were abusers. You were thieves. You were covetous. You were drunkards. You were revilers. You were extortioners. It says, and such were some of you. Oh, but those wonderful words that come after that. But you have been justified. You have been sanctified in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. Praise the Lord that when grace finds you and you receive that grace, it doesn't leave you how you are, but it transforms you out of your sinful self and into a new creation in Jesus Christ. You can't do it. It's the unmerited favor and riches of God. And so now he's told them that. He's reminded them of that. They've come out of the debauchery that they were a part of. They are now the children of God. The church at Corinth is thriving. They screwed up on a couple of things. They let the world's culture get back into them. They were doing things that weren't right. And so he had to write the first letter to Corinth to rebuke them and give them a reminder of the grace and steer them back down the right path as to what they should be doing. And Titus, you heard him mention Titus in verse 6 of chapter 8. Titus went to oversee. And Titus reports back after the first letter was sent and said, praise the Lord, Paul, the people at Corinth received your letter. And not just like they got it on time and they read it. When you're talking, they received your letter, meaning they took it to heart and they made the changes. They repented of their ways and they turned. Praise the Lord. You know, that's what's supposed to happen when you get a message from God, right? You're not just supposed to get a message from God from the pastor and then go back to the back of the room after the service and say, good message, pastor, and leave like nothing ever happened. If it's a good message, it'll affect your heart, it'll have the Holy Spirit make changes, and you'll leave out of here different than when you came in. Guess what? Believe it or not, I'm not up here for your entertainment purposes. I'm up here to bring you the word of God so it may change you if you receive it by God's grace. Because it's not in my words, praise God. It's in the word of God. I can preach up here till I'm red or blue in the face or whatever may come first, but if you don't receive the grace of God in the words of Scripture, you ain't ever going to change. He says, praise the Lord, Paul, they received it. And so Paul says, okay, they received that. They're back to where they need to be. Now I got something I want to talk to them about even more. Because you see, Paul had been taking up an offering for the poor Jewish Christians in Jerusalem. And when he took up that offering, Corinth got so excited about it that they made a huge pledge unto Paul. We're going to give to the people. We're going to give to that special ministry. We're going to give so that way they can be blessed. And a year has gone by and that gift has not come. And so Paul in verses, in chapters 8 and 9 of 2 Corinthians is now imploring them to finish the pledge that they started. To make good on the word and the commitment that they had made. And in that verse 7 that we looked at earlier, he tells them, look, just as you have excelled in grace when it comes to faith, praise the Lord, they were there every Sunday. They had that faith, right? They were in worship. He says, just as you've excelled in the grace of speech, praise the Lord, you're preaching the word. Praise the Lord, you're telling everybody about Jesus. You're spreading the gospel. He says, just as you've excelled in knowledge, you know the doctrines of the church now in and out that we've gotten all this taken care of. He says, just as you've excelled in the grace of service, I see you out there serving. You're reaching people for Jesus Christ. You're getting things done for the kingdom. Just as you've excelled in love towards us, we know that you're praying for us. We know that you're lifting us before the throne of grace. He says, yeah, you're doing all those things, but I also want you to make sure that you're abounding in the gift of giving as well, because it's equally as important. And see, this is where it might step on some toes over the next 5 weeks and why the attendance of the church might not be what it is over the next 5 weeks. Let's be honest. That's why I haven't promoted it too much, because people hear that pastor's going to do a series on giving and they just don't want to hear it. Prove me wrong the next 5 weeks, church. Listen. You know what that verse tells me right there? It eliminates almost every single excuse that I've ever heard from someone as to why they can't give. Pastor, I would give, but you know what? I tithe my time. Yeah, you're supposed to do that. Pastor, I would give, but I'm serving. Pastor, I would give, but I'm on the worship team. Pastor, I do this. Yeah, it says, and excel in the grace of giving. It's not forgotten. It's one of the graces that you are to be extending. So in this Lenten season, sacrificial cleansing, preparation, tugging on hearts, guess what? We're going to tug on probably the biggest God of this age, and that is the God of money that happens to be in a lot of our lives. Because listen to me. I told you all this about grace before, because here's the thing. As we get ready to look at this, understand this. Before you start tuning pastor out and saying, I don't want to hear this. Listen to me. The context of 2 Corinthians 8 and 9 is monetary giving. That's the context. But the concept of 2 Corinthians 8 and 9 is the grace of God. And you cannot have grace and giving apart from each other. One goes with the other. So today I want to talk about, and I'm running out of time already, grace-filled giving. Grace-filled giving, because that's what we see in the first five verses of this. Look at verse 1. He starts by saying, moreover, brethren, we do you to wit of the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia. Now remember, he's writing this to Corinth to encourage them to finish the work that they had pledged to do, to give what it is that they were supposed to give, to be a blessing and show the grace of God through giving. And they hadn't done it. So he's writing this to encourage them. This isn't to shame them. This isn't to judge them. He's writing it to encourage them to follow through on their word and on what God expects. And look at what he says. He says, we do you wit. I want you to know. And now he's going to brag on another church so that way the Corinthians get the idea of what they're supposed to do. And he says, I want you to know about the churches of Macedonia and how they gave. And not only how they gave, but look at what it says, how the grace of God was bestowed on the churches of Macedonia. Listen to me. God wants to bestow grace on you. How many of you guys want more grace in your life? How many of you guys want grace when it comes to your finances? How many of you guys want grace when it comes to your bank accounts? How many of you guys want grace when it comes to pulling out that nice little debit card and use it? How much of you guys want grace when it comes to your financial planning, right? Guess what? That grace is available. He wants it to be bestowed on you, but you got to follow his word and follow his ways. Amen? Okay, at least you're agreeing with me here, and I'm not getting stuff thrown at me yet. So he's bestowing this grace on a bunch of saved people. How many of you guys want to learn how to be grace-filled in your giving? Because that's what the churches of Macedonia were. And that's what he does in these first five verses. He explains how you can be a grace-filled giver like the churches of Macedonia. How you can have God's grace flowing, bestowed on you and abundantly to you through your giving. Check it out. Here's how you do it. And this is what he's telling the church at Corinth, how they need to operate as well. Number one, if you want to be a grace-filled giver, number one, you cannot make excuses for giving anymore. You cannot make excuses for not giving anymore. Look at verse 2. The Macedonian churches, it says, how that in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded unto the riches of their liberality. The Macedonian churches, Paul said, gave what they were supposed to give, and they did so in unprecedented conditions. What's it say? It gave despite their great affliction and despite the fact that their church was in deep poverty, that their people were in deep poverty. You know, it even shows, if you go and you study the Macedonian area and the Macedonian churches during that time, they were under Roman control. The churches of Macedonia were in a section of the Roman Empire that was so poor and so much in poverty, listen to me, that Rome did not require a tax from them. Amen! How many of you guys want the government to declare Southern York County a tax-free zone? That would be wonderful. Listen, I'm going to get myself in trouble. This is being live-streamed. Now we're really on the radar, Percy. Just, you know. But listen, what he's trying to get across to the church at Corinth and what he's trying to get across to us as Christians is you cannot be too poor to give. You cannot be too poor to give. And trust me, I've heard it. Pastor, I can't give anything because of this issue that's going on in my life or these bills that have come on in my life. Or pastor, I can't, you know, some affliction that has come about. Or pastor, I can't give unto the Lord because, you know, these are tough times. You're expecting me to tithe in this economy? Come on, pastor. Haven't you seen inflation? You know, I've got to fix it. I can't give what I'm supposed to give. By the way, when he talks about giving what you're supposed to, he's talking about the tithe. The tithe is biblical. You want to complain and say, no, pastor, that's just Old Testament. That was law. No, read before the law. People tithed before the law too. It's all throughout the New Testament as well. Listen to me. It didn't matter the affliction they were going through. It didn't matter the poverty they were going through. They said, we are going to give because that is what we're supposed to do. And they gave out of it. You want to know why I know you can give in the midst of great affliction and deep poverty? Because God is never going to give his people a command that you are unable to do. He's not going to make it impossible. It's still there. And by the way, we don't have time to get into all of that. But when you bring your first fruits unto the Lord like you're supposed to, there's always room for the giving. So the question this morning is, what's your excuse? Because if you want to be a grace-filled giver, number one, you've got to stop making excuses. Great afflictions don't matter. Deep poverty don't matter. What's your excuse? Because let's be honest, ladies and gentlemen, what I have found over the 14 years at Grace is that when it comes to giving, some people will stop at nothing. You'll get that eventually. But listen to me. When you don't give, you miss out on the grace that God's wanting to bestow. There's grace you're missing out on. Stop making excuses. Number two, if you want to be a grace-filled giver, give faithfully and sacrificially. Give faithfully and sacrificially. Look at verse 3. It says, "For to their power I bear record, yea, and beyond their power they were willing of themselves." Notice there's two ways in here that they gave. Not only did they give in affliction and out of deep poverty, but look at what it says. It says they gave to their power and they gave beyond their power. So what's to their power? To their power is the thing they can control. They gave to their power, they gave their tithe. The thing that God asked them for. The thing that they were required to. It's what's in their ability, right? And they did this by faith. That's the faithful giving. That you set aside that tithe, that 10% to the local storehouse, and you make it go there. And then it says, and beyond their power. That's the above. You know, people always get upset with me when pastor talks about tithing, right? Pastor, that's way too much. Do you know that tithing is the starting point in Scripture? That's like the baseline. That's where you're supposed to begin. It says to give to their power and above their power. This part is the sacrifice. This is the part that even the Macedonian churches, you know, you'd have thought they'd be happy with just a tithe. No, they said, we're going to go above and beyond that. We're going to go outside of that. This is the part that is sacrifice. This is the part that you got to go to the Lord in prayer. Once you have supplied your needs to where they need to go in the storehouse, now you can say, Lord, what else? What else do you want me to give? What else do you want me to offer? And the Lord will show you. This is the sacrifice. And listen to me. Some of you are saying, Pastor Jeff, my budget's already gone in the fact that I'm tithing. Yes, but when you go above and beyond, that's the sacrifice. Because what's a sacrifice do? A sacrifice hurts. That's where you look at your budget and you say, what is it that I don't need that I can expend and I can invest for the glory of God? That I can bless somebody else. This is outside the storehouse now. This is like supporting ministries that you know. This is like when we passed the plate for Ruach and their ministry this morning. It's above and beyond. It's the part that's supposed to hurt. It's the part that's supposed to be something that pulls at you. Now, why is Paul pointing this out to them about faithful and sacrificial giving? Because church, listen to me, Corinth is a rich church. Corinth was a church that was the exact opposite of the Macedonian churches. They come from a wealthy city. They had wealthy people. And because Paul's pointing this out, it is because, listen to me, Corinth was giving out of abundance rather than giving faithfully and sacrificially. Well, Pastor Jeff, what's wrong with giving out of abundance? Well, there's nothing wrong with giving out of abundance when that's all that you're giving. Let me put it to you this way. I mean, guys, remember the story in Luke about Jesus and the widow and her last two mites. And Jesus is watching the offering plate. Jesus is watching people bring their offerings into the temple. By the way, listen to me. Jesus watches the offering plate. I'm just going to deposit that one for you. It's scriptural. He watches what you give. He knows. It's not oblivious to him. It's important. And it showed the wealthy people coming forward and giving all and putting their big amounts into the and making all this noise because of the change. And then this widow came and all she had were these two little mites. Scripture says it was all she had, and she threw that in and she walked away. And Jesus said to his disciples, see that widow there? She gave more than the others. Why? Because they give out of their abundance. She gave everything she had. Folks, when it says everything she had, it can't be interpreted any other way. She gave everything she had. So the next time we get upset about 10%, remember, she gave everything she had. And in that day and age for a widow to do that, that's faith. That's sacrifice. That's obedience, right? And Jesus says, listen, look, Jesus wasn't criticizing the rich people for giving out of their abundance. Did you notice that? He wasn't criticizing them. He's just making a statement that some of us only give when we think we have the ability to give. We give out of abundance, right? So, you know, I got everything I need, so I guess I'll give something to God. I got everything I need, so I guess I'll give something to the church. Usually that's last fruits instead of first fruits. We give out of our abundance. And ladies and gentlemen, if you are one of those people who have that gift of abundance, who has that gift of wealth, who has that gift of being able to accumulate wealth, by the way, the Bible says that is a gift and it comes from God. You didn't accumulate that wealth. God has blessed you with the ability to accumulate that wealth, and you are to be a faithful steward, biblical faithful steward of that wealth that he has given you, because scripture says of much that is given, much is required. So don't make excuses if you want to be a grace-filled giver, and give faithfully and give sacrificially. Third, I'm trying to rush through this as fast as I can. If you want to be a grace-filled giver, you got a desire to be a blessing. You got a desire to be a blessing. Look with me at verse 4. He says, praying us with much entreaty that we would receive the gift and take upon us the fellowship of the ministry to the saints. Praying with us much entreaty that we would receive the gift and take upon us the fellowship of the ministry of the saints. How many guys, raise your hand, you have prayed for the Lord to bless you, right? How many guys have ever prayed that? It's okay. I have. I'll put up two hands. Lord, bless me. We need help. Lord, bless me. How many of you guys have ever prayed the prayer, Lord, bless me that I may be a blessing and be able to give? Okay, some of you. That's good. That's good. Listen to me. That's what the Macedonians did. That's what verse 4 tells us. The Macedonians begged Paul to take their offering. Did you see that? It says, praying us with much entreaty that we would receive the gift. That's what it says. And why? Because they wanted to be desperately a part of the ministry and the fellowship of being a blessing to the saints. So they dug deep. And they were faithful. And they were sacrificial. And you know what's interesting? That part where it says, praying with us much entreaty that you would receive the gift. You know what people think that that means? That Paul tried to turn them down. And trust me, I know that because I've been there as a pastor. Where Paul says, you know what? I understand you want to give a gift, but I know your conditions. I understand you want to give a gift, but I know you need this more than we need this. And they're saying, uh-uh. Don't rob us of a blessing, Paul. You're taking this money. We want to give this money. You know what I have found out? Never to rob anybody of a blessing when they want to give. Don't look at their circumstance. Don't be the judge of their circumstance. If the Lord tells them to give something, then let them give it and let them be a blessing. Smile, nod, and say, praise the Lord. Don't try to take pity on someone when they want to be a blessing. You're robbing them of it. I love this. I love to tell this story. My wife's in the nursery, so I can tell this story today. The very first year that my wife and I were married, we went up to her family's house for Christmas Eve service, and the offering plate was coming around. Now, her parents didn't go to church much growing up, and we were at a Lutheran church. That's a whole nother story for Christmas Eve service, because that was an experience. I thought I was going to get casted out for something. I might as well go down that rabbit hole now. As Methodists, we don't have alcohol in our wine for communion. Maybe when we're out and disaffiliated, we will. I don't know. But, little teaser for some of you. But I wasn't used to that. And so they'd have everybody come around the altar to receive communion on Christmas Eve. And I'm not expecting it. And they give us the little cup. And we're up in front of everybody like they did it in shifts. And they said that now you can take the blood and you kick it back. And I wasn't expecting it. And all of a sudden there's this burning in my mouth. And I'm like, this one needs to be exercised now. But anyway, the offering plates were coming around. And it's coming through. And it gets to my mother-in-law first. God rest her soul. And I pull out our offering and we go to put it in. And she grabs my hand and pushes it back at me. She goes, oh no, 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 no. We've got you. And then passes it to the next person. You don't understand how this works. We've got you covered. Now, don't take a blessing from me. Amen? When God prompts you to give, listen to me, he's got a blessing of grace that you cannot even imagine. Don't let the enemy, don't let anybody else take a blessing from you. It says they tried to turn it down, but the church knew it's better to give than to receive. And they wanted to give, folks. They wanted to be a blessing because God had met their needs time and time and time and time and time and time and time again. And because he had met their needs in their faithfulness, in their poverty, and in their affliction, they said, because God has blessed us, we want to bless others. We want to bless others. And have you noticed in verse 2 what it said? It said that in their affliction, their joy abounded. In their poverty, that they had grace. Did you hear that? You see, that's the other part of the grace of God that gets bestowed on you when you are a grace-filled giver, is that you can be in poverty and still be blessed. You can be in affliction and still have joy. You can be all of those things and still be able to praise the Lord. Why? Because he giveth more grace time and time and time again. It may not come back to you monetarily, but praise the Lord, it's there spiritually. See, they wanted to make an impact, and we see that impact later on. Again, I can't dwell on this too much. I've got a lot more here than what I want to share with you this morning. Listen, but if you go forward to Philippians, and you go forward to the book of Thessalonians, or 1 Thessalonians, the Philippian church and the Thessalonica church, were a part of the Macedonian churches that he's talking about. And when he's talking about them later on, as he's writing to those churches, you know what you find out? Paul tells them that he received an offering from them, not just once, but multiple times. That's the grace-filled giver of the Macedonian church. Not just once in their poverty and affliction, but multiple times. Not only that, because they desired to be a blessing, you know what happened? They became an example. He goes on in 1 Thessalonians to say that they are an example to all the other churches of what it means to be holy living, of what it means to have godly service, and that he constantly thinks about them and lifts them before the throne of God. And not only that, here's the biggest compliment that comes in 1 Thessalonians, he tells them that because of their faithful service, that they abounded not just in the giving of grace, but they abounded in all those other things. God gave them grace in the midst of their poverty, in the midst of their affliction, that Paul says, I don't know what more I can do in the region of Thessalonica because you have been so faithful and God has given you so much grace that just about every single person there is converted and has come to know Jesus Christ. Woo! I don't know about you. I want that grace. And it only comes through a desire to be a blessing to other people, to give of yourself. You see, because of all that God has done for you, you should have a desire. You should have a want. You should have a need to gracefully give to others. Can I ask you something this morning? Are you a church leech? Are you a church leech? Do you come and take 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 and never give anything? Folks, that's not what the church is about. We each have a role to play. We each have a gift to give. You're supposed to contribute. Don't be a leech. Last but not least, if you want to be a faithful, grace-filled giver, you have to give yourself fully to God. Pastor Jeff, this should go without saying. Absolutely. Because some of you may be saying, okay, Pastor, I've heard what you said. They had great affliction. I heard what you said. They were in poverty. I can identify with that. And you said they were still faithful in their tithe. You said that they gave above and beyond. They gave faithfully. They gave sacrificially. And they did it multiple times to the glory of God. How did they do this? How am I supposed to do this? Verse 5, and this they did, not as we hoped, but first gave their own selves to the Lord and unto us by the will of God. How did they do it? They gave themselves first unto the Lord. You want to be a grace-filled giver? You got to give all of yourself to the Lord. Did you know, ladies and gentlemen, listen to me, God does not need your money. God doesn't need your money. God has absolutely no financial problems when it comes to the kingdom of God. Did you know that? And you say, Pastor, you're preaching on tithing and you're standing up there and you're saying, God does not need your money. Listen to me. If God can hang the moon and the stars and he can create all the beauty that's around you and he can do miracle after miracle, listen to me. He can make money. He can make gold. He can create wealth out of the dirt of the earth if he wanted to. He owns it all. God does not need your money. What God needs is you. He needs you. You want to be a grace-filled giver? He needs your heart. Pastor Jeff, what do you mean he needs me? I'm saved. Yeah, but some of y'all trust Jesus Christ with your soul for eternity, but won't trust him with your wallet. You know, I tell people all the time when they go to get baptized, when you get in that pool, you should probably put your wallet in your pocket and your watch in the other pocket. So that way you remember your time and your money's going down with Jesus and coming back up with Jesus too. Because those are the two things we guard the most. I mean, think about it, ladies and gentlemen. Think about it. You are trusting Jesus Christ. If you are saved, you are trusting the blood of Jesus Christ with the eternal security of your soul. But you won't trust him with your money. No, I got that under control, preacher. Last time I checked, every time we try to do something on our own outside of the will of God, it leads to death. It leads to destruction. It says they gave themselves fully. Listen to me, ladies and gentlemen. If you're not tithing unto the Lord, if you don't have a desire to be a part of the ministry that God has saved you with and saved you to, he doesn't have all of you. He doesn't have all of you. He may have parts of you, but he doesn't have all of you. In fact, you could be like the Corinthian church in verse 7, right? But Pastor Jeff, I show up to worship. Pastor Jeff, I speak about Jesus. Pastor Jeff, I know the doctrines of the faith. Pastor Jeff, I serve in many areas. Pastor Jeff, I love and pray for this congregation. Yeah. But the Holy Spirit, through the Apostle Paul, wants to remind you, he wants you to excel in the gift of giving too. Why are you trying to hold so tight to the giving? He's got joy for you. He's got gratitude for you. He's got generosity for you. He's got abundant grace for you if you just let go. If you just let go. Well, who's going to take care of this? Who's going to pay for that? Who's going to take? What's the old hymn say? Be not dismayed, whate'er betide. God will take care of you. Ladies and gentlemen, I am living proof. I know others who are living proof who will give you a testimony. In fact, I can tell you time and time again, I have never heard someone say, I gave myself to the Lord. I gave my finances to the Lord. I gave my bank account to the Lord. I gave my money unto the Lord. And I'm following exactly what he wants. And I lost everything and have nothing. Now, what you hear is blessing after blessing after blessing, grace after grace after grace. God shows up. He takes care of his own, especially when his own are faithful unto him. As the worship team gets ready to come back up and play us in a final song, I know some of you are like, okay, I can only take so much of pastor preaching on finances. Well, like I said, we'll see how that goes over the next 5 weeks. And we'll hit a different aspect of the giving of grace every single week in 2 Corinthians 8 and 9. You want something to read and prepare yourself? Read over 2 Corinthians 8 and 9. Do it multiple times the next couple of weeks. Folks, look, all of the Bible is inspired, right? You just don't preach on the ones that make you feel good. You just don't preach on the ones that you know get a positive response and you can hoot and holler about. And people be like, amen, pastor, right? You take and preach the whole counsel of the Word of God. Even the ones that are tough to hear. Even the ones that we've got to, you know, speak out against the gods of this age, money being one of them. Come on, folks. Scripture says the love of money is the root of all evil. Money is not evil. You hear a lot of people shorten it and say, money is the root of all. No, no, no. The love of money is the root of all evil. And when you don't faithfully, gracefully give unto the Lord, listen to me, you got a love of money problem. Jesus wants all of you. He wants all of you. Will you bow your heads and close your eyes with me this morning? Look, I know we've gone through this. It's been some tough stuff that we've looked at. We may have even gone over time this morning, but listen to me. Which church are you today? Which church would you say you are today? Are you the Corinthian church where you say you will do something, but you don't follow through? Will you say that you're the Corinthian church because you've got an abundance that God has blessed you with, but you're tight-fisted and won't let God have it? Are you the Corinthian church who tries to supplement and tries to rationalize the fact that you won't give gracefully because of your faith or your speech or your knowledge or your service or your love, so that way you can hold that money? If that's you this morning, listen to me, you're never going to experience the sanctifying, abundant grace that God has for you. He's got so much more. Are you the Macedonian church? The one that, hey, you might not have everything you want, you may not have things to the world standards, but you are abounding in grace. Where your giving is an example. Your giving is an encouragement. Your giving is a blessing to others. How do you think those youth went to the, I mean, folks, every single thing in this church is paid for by the faithfulness of the congregation. We don't get grants. We aren't government funded, praise the Lord. Everything in this church comes from the generosity and the faithfulness. And that's with the 80-20 rule. That's very real. Where 20% of the people do 80% of the giving. God has so much more for you. God has so much more for grace. May we abound in the grace of giving. After all, God gave fully to you. That's why Paul said in 2 Corinthians 8, verse 9, for you know the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, he became poor, that you, through his poverty, might be rich. Let us follow the example that Christ has given for his honor and glory. Father, we thank you so